number of years ago, a friend of mine was pastoring a little country church, and he had a guest speaker in that drew some people to his church that Sunday morning that normally didn't come. He was excited by that, and he wanted to encourage these people to come back on a regular basis. And as he was giving the announcements, he decided that he would share with the visitors what exactly they were doing. And he said, on Sunday mornings, we've been doing a study in the Gospel of John. And on Sunday evenings, we're in the book of Romans. And he meant to say on Wednesday nights that they had been doing studies on the doctrine of sin, and it had been quite profitable to them. But unfortunately, he got into this habit into this groove of saying, we're in this. And he said, and for the past three Wednesday nights, we've been in sin and having a great time. In that frame of mind, this morning, we were in the first half of the tribulation. Tonight, we're going to finish it. Well, at least it didn't take 3.5 years, so. Anyway, but this morning I started our study with a look at, on the front page there, a verse of Scripture from Daniel chapter 9. Tonight, I want to do the same thing. I want to take another verse of Scripture from Daniel chapter 12 that'll set a foundation for our studies in Matthew chapter 24. Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 and through 13. It is the very last part of Daniel's prophecy. And from that time, that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in the lot at the end of days. Now, this morning we noted that in Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9, he spoke of 70 weeks that were determined upon the nation of Israel to accomplish six specific things. Those weeks were to be understood as groups of 7 years, and they were divided up into a group of 7 weeks, or 49 years, then a group of 62 weeks, and then a final week. And we've been looking at this 70th week in Daniel's prophecy. We did look at basically the first half of it this morning. But we noted that it was divided in half, 3.5 years on either side. If you notice on your timeline there, 1 year, going by the Hebrew calendar, which was 360 days. It was a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar. Consequently, 3.5 years would total 1,260 days. But Daniel's prophecy is talking about coming to the end of 1,290 days. There's a 30-day extension on this. And then he says, blessed is the man who comes to another 45-day period at the end of that. These things are a little bit of extra for our study tonight, but I think they are helpful for us in understanding some things that are going on. Am I still on here, Glenn? Should be? Nope. Ah, did you put the new... Aha! Take a break. Well, I can go ahead. You know what? Just let it go, Glenn. I really don't need it. We can fill this in here. First thing that happens is at the end of this 1,260 days, the 70th week comes to an end. I do not know if there is any specific thing. Scripture doesn't tell us it that says, okay, here's the climatic event, and okay, all of a sudden we've got the end of this thing, and there it is. It doesn't seem like there is anything. The fact is, though, that this week, was determined to accomplish the six things that I have listed on the front there to make an end let me just read it here quickly. Finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision, and to anoint the most holy. Those six things have been accomplished by the end of the 70th week. And consequently, the week comes to an end. But the world does not come to an end at that point in time. In fact, the Antichrist is still in control, basically, of the world. I have a feeling, and that's all that it is a feeling, that all the judgments of God, and if you read through the book of Revelation, the judgments of God are horrific. You see, at one time, a third of the earth's population being wiped out. I mean, the judgments of God are just that dramatic. And I think that probably by the end of this period of time, the Antichrist is going like this. He's wiping the brow of his forehead because he's been under pressure, and now it's eased up. And I think he seizes an opportunity. Okay, maybe God couldn't conquer me after all. And now it's time for him to go on the offensive. Your timing is great. Very good. And consequently, he is gathering the armies of the world together to fight against God, against the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the second advent following the end of the 70th week. Revelation makes it very clear that the Antichrist is defeated. A sharp sword goes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The armies of the nations are completely annihilated. And now you have the opportunity to make the world right. That's within this 30-day period. First thing that's going to happen is the resurrection of the Old Testament and the tribulation saints. We have that here in Daniel chapter 12. God is saying to Daniel, well, your time is soon going to be up. He had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. I don't know exactly how old he was when he went there, but more than likely he was a teenager, which would make him somewhere in the probably 85 to 90-year-old category. And that was a good long time for anyone to live in that day and age. His time would soon be up. But there was time coming he would stand in thy lot. As an Old Testament saint, he was promised from Abraham on down to have an inheritance, a physical inheritance in the land of Israel. And in order to stand in it, he would have to be resurrected. The Old Testament saints are resurrected here. Those who have died during the tribulation, who were saints, are also resurrected here. And then following that, I believe, is the judgment of Israel that we'll be looking at in a couple of weeks in Matthew chapter 25. And this is interesting. This is also helpful to something that we were dealing with this morning. You will have Jews that will endure the entirety of the tribulation period, but not all of them will be saved. We were dealing this morning, and I didn't hit every point to it, but with the verse, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." And I said the end in context is the end of the tribulation. But the salvation that's being talked about here is not a salvation from sin, because there will be Jews that will endure to the end, but will be ungodly Jews. They will not be believers, and they will be taking in this judgment. The salvation there is a salvation from the wrath of the Antichrist, I believe. Consequently, not only is that happening, but then you have the judgment of the Gentiles, or what's known as the sheep-goat judgment. There will be Gentiles that will endure physically to the end, but they will be unbelievers. Consequently, they will be cast into hell at this point in time, but the righteous will go on into the millennial kingdom. the question is, how long will that take? Well, you've got 30 days there. It's very possible that that judgment, and that Christ being omniscient, could in a moment say, here's the judgment. And every person who was guilty would be condemned, and every person that was righteous would be promoted into the kingdoms. And consequently, the judgment would only take a second. In that there is time allotted here, it seems to me that this judgment will take time. I tend to believe that there will be everyone called before the throne of God here in these two particular judgments. And maybe in a very rapid session, their lives will come before them. The opportunities that they could have had to trust Christ will come before the unsaved. The opportunities that they had to serve Christ will come before the saved that they will be rewarded on. Consequently, I think there's this 30-day period for that to take place. After that, there's 45 days. Scripture tells us nothing of what's going on there. But two things that I think need to take place probably in this period. First is the rejuvenation of the earth. Understand that for 7 years, the physical earth has undergone quite a cataclysm. The natural or supernatural judgments of God, earthquakes, pestilences, famines that we're dealing with, various things, something coming out of the sky called wormwood and destructing the waters and the fish dying and all the things that are going on there. You have the wrath of the Antichrist and his martyrdom of people. And then you have the battle of Armageddon. Would you believe or comprehend what goes on in this battle of Armageddon? All the armies of the world are gathered together in one place to fight the Lord. And all of a sudden, all these armies gathered together in one place are wiped out. Scripture tells us that the blood of the armies will reach the horse's bridle. In other words, it's going to be about 5.5 feet deep in this valley of Jehoshaphat. It will be that terrible. With the earthquakes, the famines and everything, there's going to be a necessity of crops regrowing, the planet being put back together and so forth. Once again, the Lord could snap his fingers and everything would be utopic. But I have a feeling it's going to take an amount of time for this to take place. Secondly, there's the preparations for the millennial kingdom. Scripture tells us that you and I as believers will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennium. How many of you know exactly what you're going to do? Now, Glenn and I have already put in to supervise Shady Maple. But so that one's taken out. Nobody can have that. But I think there has to be some instruction given as to what we are going to do, how we are going to reign, where we are going to reign with Christ, what our responsibilities are. And I think probably that's going to take some time to do. And consequently, we have this 45 days for these things to take place. At the end of that, then, the millennial kingdom is ready to go. The reason I picked this verse, though, is that it says, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up, we have this time period. This, then, must begin at the middle of the tribulation. And it's here that we begin in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. We've looked at the things that were the beginning of sorrows. He's given us an overview of a couple of things that are going to happen throughout the remainder of the tribulation. But beginning at verse 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. In the middle of the tribulation, something is going to take place that causes believers, Jewish believers, to depart from Jerusalem and all Judea. I think we hit it this morning when we were looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says that the Antichrist will not come until the tribulation period will not begin until the Antichrist is revealed. And in the middle of it, it describes him as the son of perdition who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I believe the Antichrist will come out of the revived Roman Empire. I also believe he will be Jewish in ethnicity. But nonetheless, he's in the revived Roman Empire. He's made a pact with the nation of Israel. And you have various countries coming against Israel in the tribulation times. It becomes necessary for him to come down to Israel to defend the country that he's promised to defend. And when he gets there, he is successful in defending Israel. And consequently, he is bolstered in his pride, and he goes into the temple, and there he declares himself to be God. He forbids the offering of sacrifices, and this is what is being spoken of here, the abomination, literally, that makes desolate. He's standing there, or sitting there, declaring himself to be God. Consequently, there's no more need of any sacrifices, and the Jews are going to say at this point in time, oops, that's the person we thought would be our Messiah. And boy, did we make a mistake. He's not him. Now, supposing you were to be the Antichrist. You've declared yourself to be God. And all of a sudden you have some people going, oh, no, you're not. Well, if you're God, you can do whatever you want to do. Are you going to stand for anyone saying you can't do whatever you want to? No, you're God. And I believe this man will honestly believe that he is God. He has been capable of doing some miraculous things. And consequently, there's going to be an even greater persecution of those who will not trust him. And that's what these verses are about here in Matthew chapter 24. When he gets there, your life is going to be in jeopardy. If you're in Judea, you better get out of there. It is so desperate that if you are on your housetop, and that would be a normal place of just relaxing and taking it easy, you don't come down into the house, you get out of the house. If you're out in the field, don't go back for another set of clothes. You better get out of there, because if you go back, you're wasting time. Woe unto them that are with child. I was thinking about this one, and I said to myself, well, I can understand to a certain extent that women that are carrying a child are going to be slowed down in their getting out. But then I thought of another thing. They're going to have need, probably, for a hospital to give birth. Understand at this point in time, the false prophet is going to demand that anyone who transacts any business has a mark either on their hand or their forehead, a number, which is 666. If you don't have that number, the mark of the beast, you can't transact any business. And then I realized these ladies will not be able to go to the hospital to have their children. Because if they do, and they go and they say, well, let's see your hand. It's not there. Uh-oh, we got one. You're putting yourself in danger. Not only that, pray that your flight be not in the winter. Well, that's going to slow you down. Or on the Sabbath day, because this Jew is going to demand the rigid enforcement of Mosaic things such as not traveling on the Sabbath day. Well, if you're out fleeing from him, we got you. It's going to be very difficult to get away from him. Here's this man thinking he's God, and there's going to be great tribulation. Verse 21. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. There have been people that have come and have basically ruined their portion of the world claiming to be God or acting God-like in a wrong sense and have messed things up. But this guy's really going to do it. And consequently, not only is he going to mess things up, but then you're going to have the judgments of God, and it's going to be bad. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened. Now, the word shortened does not mean that, well, it says here 1,260, there's only 1,250. That's shortening it. No. The idea of this phrase means except that it comes to the end. If those days would be allowed to run without termination, this is what would happen. There should be no flesh saved. Now again, I take you back. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Does that mean if you physically survive, you get salvation? No, not in the spiritual sense from sin. For this is saying if you could be living longer than that, there would be no flesh saved. It just doesn't mesh. It's talking about a physical deliverance here. If this tribulation was allowed to go without being terminated, everyone in this world would die. That's how bad it would be. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. I'll get into the last couple of verses here in just a moment. But what he is saying here is there's going to be such spiritual deception, and there are going to be plenty of people that saying, oh, your Messiah is out there. And the idea is to draw you out of hiding so that you can be captured by the Antichrist. If you go back into Revelation chapter 12, and we're not going to do it tonight, but you will read that God has prepared a place for the Israelites to flee. And it'll be a place of safety. It is there that they can survive physically until this time of the end. But he's saying, if you get out of the place where God has provided, then you're putting yourself at risk. Well, what if I hear reports that the Christ has already come? And he's out there in the wilderness. He's over here in the secret places that only, you know, I can go. I'll be safe there, won't I? No. That won't work. Long before I was saved, just a little boy, I think I was about 3 years old at the time, I had heard about Christ coming back. And not knowing anything about Scripture, about biblical prophecy, I wondered, if he came back, would I know him? That really bothered me for some time. The last couple of verses answer the question. When Christ comes back, it'll be like lightning that lights up the whole sky. Although the lightning is actually only in one place, it is so brilliant that it lights up a wide area. When Christ comes back, he will be in one place. Scripture tells us that when he comes back, he will stand upon the Mount of Olives. But yet, and we'll see this next, not next Sunday morning, but a week. I will not be here next week, but 2 weeks from today in the morning. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall. And then all of a sudden, the sign of the Son of Man, and everything's going to be lit up. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Although he's coming in one place, his appearance in one place shall be seen all around. If someone says he's in the secret places, no, he's not going to be in the secret places. You shall be seen all around. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Kind of a strange verse. But what this is saying is this. You will know instinctively that your Savior has come. And here's how that works with this interpretation. Did you ever wonder when an animal dies in the wilderness and is out there, how the vultures know that it's there? Now, Channel 11 News is not out there with cameras filming 11 and sending it to the vultures. They're not on the internet. There's no sign that goes up. Carcass here, come, enjoy. I mean, somehow, these birds have to know that, hey, supper's on the ground. And consequently, they gather there. Well, I would tend to believe that what science may call instinctive knowledge is probably God-given knowledge. And what this is saying is just like the eagles know where the carcasses are for food, the believer is going to know when Christ comes back. But for 3.5 years, this fellow is going to be sitting in the temple in Jerusalem, declaring himself to be God. And consequently, there is going to be tribulation throughout the earth that has never been so bad before, nor ever will be again. So much so that if it was allowed to run without an end point, the whole world would be wiped out. What a terrible, terrible, terrible time. And that's what I want to conclude with tonight. Would you notice that this terrible, terrible, terrible time is engineered by one person? One person who says, I'm God. I can do whatever I want to do. And there's where I want to make application. You're ever tempted to do whatever you want to do? Are there times you feel like, well, I know we would never say this, and we wouldn't say it. Well, come on, God, allow me to do what I want to do. Or I just don't feel like being obedient today. I just want to do what I want to do. What are we doing? Well, we're making ourselves antichrist. Because that's what he's going to do for 7 years, particularly for the last 3.5 of them. I want to do what I want to do. And you say to yourself, well, that won't hurt much, will it? After all, it'll make me feel good. And it can't be a harm to anybody else as long as I'm just doing what I want to do. Here's one man doing what he wants to do. And consequently, there's tribulation such as never has been before nor ever will be that would literally wipe out the earth. Now, no one here is capable of that. But may I say to you that whenever any one of us says, I want to do what only I want to do, stand outside the will of God, it's not going to do the earth or anybody else any good. And when it's all said and done, if this persists, as it persists over 3.5 years here, it's only going to get worse. I kind of wondered, when the Antichrist goes into the temple and proclaims himself to be God, if there was just a nagging doubt in the back of his mind. I mean, after all, the Antichrist is a man. He's a genuine human being. Gifted human being. Satanically energized human being. In fact, that's kind of what's behind this verse here, that verse 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. This guy's capable of doing the miraculous. But I wonder if there's just this, well, I know I'm not really God, but man, I must be something really special. And as the time goes on, he becomes more convinced. He starts believing that he really is God. And it gets worse and worse in his opposition till the end. He's got the whole armies of the world gathered together. And they all die. But you see, that's how sin acts. We start out and we say, well, it's just a little thing, but I kind of would like to do what I'd like to do. And I really don't want to be subject to God. And then we do it and we get away with it and, well, it didn't hurt anybody. We do it a little bit more and we become a little bit more emboldened, and a little bit more and a little bit more. And it could be that after a period of time, God says, okay, that's it. John talks about it in his first epistle when he says there is a sin unto death. This man is called the son of perdition. The son, literally, of lawlessness. He is the man of sin. And all I can say to conclude tonight is this. Don't ever think that you can get away with it either. Sin messes things up. And in the end, brings death. Prophecy. That's all there is to it. Let's not mess with it. Father, while we would never, ever dare to utter the words, I'm going to be my own God, because we know that's not right. All too often we say to ourselves, but I want to do my own thing. And I think I should be allowed. And in reality, what we're saying is, I want to be just like the Antichrist. Ugh. Those words sound so hideous, and they are. But when the temptation comes, the tempter makes them seem so innocuous. Lord, may we recognize the temptation for exactly what it is. Respond with a right heart. And say, no, I am just a servant of the Most High God, and I only will do His will. We have the assurance of Scripture that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Lord, remind us that in the end, the Word of God will smite the armies of this earth and they will be wiped out for following a lie. May the truth of Your Word ever resonate in our minds and our hearts so that we'll follow You. Be on the winning side. For Jesus' sake and in His precious name we pray tonight. Amen. Have a good week.